I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we want to extend our right hand of fellowship to those who are here for the first time. Thank God that you can come and join us. The last time we have learned of the origin and nature of the human problem, which is a problem every one of us can identify with. We discovered in that study last week the impact and the effects of sin of our first parents after they are four. And then we concluded that the ultimate result of sin is death. And the only available remedy to our human problem is in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God sent to redeem the world. Please turn to your Bible this morning, back to Genesis chapter 12. And the text before us is of great significance in the entire Bible, and of great significance to each one of us who are of the household of faith. Chapter 12 marks the third section of the book of Genesis, the book of beginning. And the book of Genesis is rightly named the book of beginning because it centers around three great beginnings. I want to show to you firstly, the three section is firstly, the beginning of the human race in Adam. The second beginning is the new beginning on the post-diluvian earth in Noah and in his son, meaning to say a new beginning after the flood. And thirdly, the third beginning is the beginning of the chosen nation in Abraham. This is the three great beginnings of the book of Genesis. More significantly, I want to show to us all here that in these three verses lies the promise of a remedy to our human problem of sin. The promise of salvation. It also gives us the ultimate plan of the redemption of the whole world. And it shows us how this plan of redemption will be dispensed. Encapsulated in these three verses is the promise of eternal life, not only to Abraham, but also to those who, like him, put their trust and faith, or put their trust in God through faith in Jesus Christ. And this promise in the three verses of Genesis 12 was formalized in a covenant in Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 to 21, and it was later reaffirmed in Genesis 17, verses 1 to 21. I leave you to refer to those or read those verses later. Moreover, the promise was repeated four additional times. Firstly, it was repeated to Abraham in Genesis 17, verses 6 to 8, and also Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 to 18. Secondly, it was repeated to Isaac in Genesis 26, 3 and 4. And thirdly, it was repeated to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verses 13 and 14. This promise that God gave to Abraham was fulfilled and is fulfilling throughout Scripture from the beginning to Revelation, and it will continue to fulfill until Christ returns to receive all those who have the faith of Abraham. And do you know, in the New Testament, this promise is repeatedly emphasized. It is emphasized firstly in Acts 3:25, Romans 4:13, Galatians 3:8 and 3:29, and also emphasized in Galatians, or rather in Ephesians 2, chapter 12. Do you know why? That this promise is emphasized time and again? I want to submit to you that it is emphasized for the encouragement of the saints and for those who would come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall consider the character of this promise in detail. This is an everlasting covenant God made with Abraham that contains four elements in it. Firstly, it contains the seed, the land, the nation, the divine blessing. Let us first look at the giver and recipient of this promise. We need to note that this promise was given not long after the fall or the rebellion at the Tower of Babel. There, at the Tower of Babel, God dealt with sinful man in judgment. But now, God, at this point, deals with man in grace. And this has been and will ever be true of our great God in his dealing with all men. The psalmist rightly says this, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever." Psalm 103, verses 8 to 9. God, in his divine wisdom and in mercy, singled out Abraham to be the partaker of this promise, of this great promise. Abraham did not ask for it. Abraham did not do anything or work for it. Neither did Abraham deserve it. There was absolutely nothing, nothing worthy of Abraham that merited God's favor upon him. It was God's sovereign grace, or the sovereign grace of God, that appointed him to be the father of all them that believe. Romans 4:11. This act of God in selecting Abraham out of so many inhabitants of the earth, once again, ladies and gentlemen, demonstrated to us the sovereign grace of election. Abraham was that divinely appointed person. Not because of who he is, not because God see in him that he will turn to God, but God in his mercy sovereignly chose him and gave him this promise of salvation. The call was initiated by God. The action is also by God personally and not that of Abraham. It was grace, grace alone, sovereign grace indeed, that caused Abraham from his natural state of sin to a new state of faith in Jesus Christ. So God is the initiator and God is the giver of this promise. Believers were once like Abraham, in the natural state of sin. Look at what Joshua has to say about their forefathers. In Joshua 24, verse 2, he says this, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they serve other gods." And they serve other gods. Believers were once upon a time like Abraham, serving other gods. And those who are outside of the kingdom of Christ, perhaps not knowingly, you are also serving other gods. What do I mean by serving other gods? Well, we may not be serving or worshipping animals or trees or stones or other deities these days, do we? Well, we are more advanced perhaps, not as superstitious as those in the past. But we are worshipping idols too, or other gods. How? Well, we make the things of this world our gods. We make the possession of this world our gods. We make our career, our study, our leisure, and all other worldly goods our idols. Do we not? Do we not spend so much time and effort in these things and in the caring of our physical body to the neglect of our souls and spiritual growth? Is this not worshipping idols and other gods? Because we spend so much time in all these things to the neglect of our soul and our hearts. These and many more are our gods. But God in His great mercy encountered us, just like He did to Abraham, and commanded us to get thee out of thy country and from thy kingdom. This is the first test of faith given to Abraham and to us all. Before Abraham can be the father of all them that believe, he must meet certain conditions or requirements. This he must do before he can be made the father of many nations. And this brings us to the second point, the condition of this promise. What are the conditions of this promise? Before this calling came to Abraham, he was in his natural state of sin, or rather in his natural homeland, in his own country and with his kindred. But it came a point in time he was called to leave. Leave all this behind. Leave his homeland. Leave his loved ones. And separate himself from them and go to a new place which God had prepared for him. Brethren, this call of God to Abraham represents the sinner leaving his natural state of sin, his old nature, if you like, and be separated from this world. The condition. I want us to take note of this very carefully. The condition of this promise calls for absolute confidence in and obedience to the Word of God. The condition of this promise calls for absolute confidence in and obedience to the Word of God. Before you and I can begin a new life in Christ, we too need to set ourselves apart from the world, apart from all its defilement. We need to put off the old man, the old self, and put on the new man through the Spirit of God. This is a condition for anyone who wants to come or desire to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Abraham was called upon to walk by faith and to live as a stranger and pilgrim on earth. And so it is for us who are the called, just like Abraham. We are to separate and set ourselves apart. And that's why the call of God is so significant. It has a condition. And these three conditions to be met by Abraham in order to secure the blessing of this promise. This Abraham must do. He must meet these three conditions to secure the blessing of this promise. The three conditions is to leave his own country, to separate himself from his kindred, to go forth unto a land which God had promised to show him. I must add here, ladies and gentlemen, and I want you to take note of this again. It is very important. I must add that this promise was not given based on these three conditions which I've just mentioned being met by Abraham. It was given. This promise of salvation was given out of the mercy and grace of God upon Abraham. And as I said, Abraham did nothing to deserve this promise. It was the act of God who, out of his divine good will, sovereignly chose Abraham to be the recipient or the partaker of this promise. But, listen to this. The fulfillment of this promise is on condition that Abraham obey God's command to leave his own country, to separate himself from his kingdom, to go forth unto a land which God has promised to show him. So, the giving of this promise is not conditional, but the fulfillment is. That is why this church has always upheld the biblical teaching that the sovereignty of God goes hand in hand with man's responsibility. The sovereignty of God goes hand in hand with man's responsibility. There is no contradiction of truth, of this truth, and this is confirmed in the Old Testament and the New Testament. This leads me to the third point, the response to this promise. We read in verse 4, please turn to chapter 12, verse 4, Genesis. We read in verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord has spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. We should have no doubt, as you can see from this verse, that Abraham obeyed the commandment of God. No question asked. Do you read that? Do you read of Abraham asking, where am I supposed to go? Are you sure, Lord? No. The verse 4 tells us clearly, he went as he was told. No question asked. No doubts. No fears. Just do as the Lord told him to do. I want to bring out to you what A.W. King in his commentary on Genesis 12. And he said this so beautifully. He says this, the Lord's commands are rarely accompanied with reasons, but they are always accompanied with promises. Is that not right? The Lord's commands are rarely accompanied with reasons, but they are always accompanied with promises. Unquote. I mentioned earlier that there is no contradiction to the biblical teaching of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And I want to prove this by the testimony of Abraham himself, which is recorded for us in Genesis 22 verse 18. Genesis 22 verse 18, I want to use that verse to prove to you that God's sovereignty and man's responsibility goes hand in hand. What is Genesis 22:18 says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then, because thou hast obeyed my voice. See that? Man's responsibility. Abraham obeyed. God was very pleased. Because thou hast obeyed my voice. Human responsibility. Read also Genesis 26, verses 4 and 5. I read to you. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Verse 5, note that. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Human responsibility again. You cannot escape from that. Again, this biblical truth is also further affirmed in the New Testament. Turn to Hebrews 11:8. Hebrews 11:8. Again, about the testimony of Abraham. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, what is the word again? Obey. Obey, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Faith, obedience goes hand in hand. So, brothers and sisters, friends, do we not desire the blessings of God? We all desire blessing. Who wants trouble? Raise your hand. We all want blessing. We want blessing from day one, from the time of our birth until our time of death. And even, I don't know about you, for myself, I'm praying that the Lord will give me a peaceful death, that I will not die perhaps being crushed by a building or something like that. We all desire blessing. We all desire even a peaceful death, do we not? But let us not forget, faith and obedience is required to secure the blessings from God. Remember this. There is a race to be run for the believers. There is a race to be run. There is a war to be fought. There is the self-denial. There is the what? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not sit down and work out. It's work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What is the word? Work means what? Work means sit. Work means do nothing. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There is no such thing as you do nothing after you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Enjoy your salvation. Do nothing. No. Do not be fooled by Satan's deception. That's what Satan is doing right now in many churches. What we call it, the easy believism program. To sit back, and then you have to have nothing to do about your Bible reading, nothing to do about your prayer life, nothing to do concerning your worship of God, nothing to do concerning your service for the Lord, nothing to do with fellowship with the saints. This is not a life of a believer. The life of a believer is one of a race, of a fight, of warfare, and of doing, and of serving, and of worshipping, and of fellowshipping with one another in the Lord. Why? To provoke one another unto love and good works. That is why we come here, for worship, to strengthen one another, so that as you go out in the new week ahead, you are recharged, you are encouraged, you are comforted to press on your pilgrim journey here. Jesus once again reminds us in John chapter 14 verse 15. He says this, and I'm sure you all can remember this. If you love me, keep my commandments. Abraham responded with faith and obedience to God. So far, we have considered the giver and the recipient of this promise. We have looked at the condition of this promise, the response to this promise. We finally want to look at the blessing of this promise. God said to Abraham in verses 2 and 3, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse of thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Notice that the blessing of this promise is also threefold, which corresponds very closely with the command. The blessing are, "I will make thee a great nation." Blessing number two, "I will bless thee and make thy name great." Blessing number three, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee." To appreciate the significance of this blessing made to Abraham, and let us attempt to be in Abraham's position right now, to feel Abraham's heartbeat when God said these words to him, we need to go back to look at the end of Genesis 11. Just look back briefly at the end of Genesis, and I want to draw your attention to verses 30 and 31. 30 and 31 tells us, Genesis 11 says, "But Sarah was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his sons, Abraham's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there." Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, it is under this situation or this circumstance that is before Abraham that God gave this promise. The situation before Abraham's eyes was that his wife was barren. This is a clear fact, as clear as the noonday sun of Palestine. Not only that, his whole family whom he loved was before him. Every one of them. And now God at this point called him and commanded him to leave his homeland, to separate himself from his loved ones, to go to this promised land which he has no idea where it is and how it looks like, and to confer on him the blessings of making him a great nation. If you are in Abraham's shoe and right before your eyes are all these, as you can see, your wife barren, your loved ones are all before you, and God right now say, leave, separate. How would you feel? What will go through in your mind? You see, all these defile our human logic, isn't it? Our rational thinking. It just goes against our rational thinking. It cannot be normal. It's against the normal. It's against the natural. And it goes against what we see with our eyes. But this word but is very useful, isn't it? But Abraham took God at his word, he believed and obeyed. Abraham took God at his word, he believed and obeyed. Is this not the reason why the Apostle Paul describes Abraham's faith as such? He says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham. Meaning to say that there is, meaning to say it refers to the, which are of the law, refers to the Jews who have the law of God, and referring to the Gentiles believers. They all, in the end, by faith as of Abraham, believe, and they receive that blessing from God. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which are, which be not as though they were, who against hope believe in hope. Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being weak, being not weak in faith, in verse 19 of Romans 4, Paul wrote this, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, or what God has promised to him, he was able. God was able also to perform, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Romans chapter 4, verses 16 to 22. Do you see now how Abraham passed the test of faith with flying colors? I said earlier that God's commands are rarely accompanied with reasons, but they are always accompanied with promises. I just want to bring out one illustration. Do you remember the account when God instructed Joshua to fight against the city of Jericho? I'm sure you all know the story. Sunday school students and those who have been into Sunday school, you have heard this story 1,000 times. And you know the story. Do you think any military commanders in these days will do that? To fight a war. It goes against all the normal thinking and strategy of warfare. What did God say to Joshua? March round the city of Jericho 7 times. If you are a military commander, you think you dare to do that? You think you want to adopt that method of warfare? And that's what exactly God told Joshua. No need to fight. No need to shoot an arrow. Just make sure you get the children of Israel march round the city of Jericho 7 times. And finally, at the final round, just shout! And the war is over. You see what I'm trying to say? Ladies and gentlemen, that's faith. Taking God at His word. It goes against our human rational thinking. But if God should say that to you today, go, separate yourself, believe in me. Are you willing? Are you willing to take God at His word and to trust in Him that He will fulfill that promise? Abraham did. Right before him, his wife is 90 years old, beyond childbearing age. He himself, an old man. And now God gave him this promise. If God should tell you today to do something that is totally against your normal human thinking, will you? Do you dare to take God at His word? Are you willing, like Abraham? The writer of Hebrews says this: now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The blessing of making Abraham a father of many nations more than compensate the loss of his leaving his homeland and kindred. Our God, ladies and gentlemen, is no debtor, but is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Human responsibility again, that diligently seek Him. You want to secure the blessing of God? You diligently seek Him. You purpose in your heart to seek Him day and night, to take Him at His word. God, in His infinite wisdom and grace, made Abraham the head of His covenant family. And so all those of us who exercise the same faith as Abraham will likewise be blessed. Galatians 3 verses 7 and 9, which we have read just now, affirms this blessing. Paul says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. We come to the third blessing, and that is this: I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. Do you know what this signifies? This signifies that right now, at this point, when God made that promise to him, God is saying to Abraham, I will stand with you from this day forward in any situation of your life. Whether be it for you or against you, I will stand with you. God is right now identifying himself with Abraham. And God is saying to Abraham, I will take up your case for you. And not only for you, we can infer from this text that it also extends to all of Abraham's spiritual children. That is, those who are in faith. Is it not true? Those of us who are believers, are we not receiving continuously the care, the blessing, the providence, and the protection of God each day of our lives? Did not God promise to us that He is with us always, even unto the end of the world? Romans, Matthew 28, verse 20. Finally, the blessings will flow from Abraham to all believers in this covenantal family. This blessing cannot, I want to qualify this blessing cannot be understood to refer to every family and every nation. Nor is it referring to everyone in the family or everyone in the nation. These blessings, ladies and gentlemen, flow only to those like Abraham, who by faith put their trust in God, and these blessings find its ultimate fulfillment in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are like Abraham were honored. And Abraham indeed was honored to be the natural father of the Lord Jesus. And we believers are honored to be what? To be the Lord's brothers and sisters by grace. Jesus says in Matthew 12:50, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven," see, again, human responsibility. "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sisters and mother." Brethren, for those of us who are partakers of this promise, you who are believers, you who call yourself children of God, I hope you are much comforted to know this morning that this promise, that God likewise in His sovereign grace, in His mercy, has called you and me out of darkness into His glorious light of salvation, which we do not deserve. We are not worthy to receive it. We have done nothing to receive it. You and I did not seek God. It was God who seeked us out and chose us, just like He did to who? To our first parent, Adam. After the fall, what happened? God came to Adam and said, "Where art thou?" And this has been the way God worked in the lives of sinners. God is the one who is always the initiator, the giver, not man. Man will not seek God because man is fallen. I pray that those of us who are in Christ will show our gratitude and our love to God who has fulfilled this promise in us. Believers are the fulfillment of this promise in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you and I, who are believers, will love the Lord more, serve Him more zealously and fervently, and to give of your all to Him each day, and to walk closely with Him. Are you not blessed, brothers and sisters, by this promise which God in His power faithfully keeps even till today, and He will continue to keep this promise until Christ returns? For those who are still outside His promise, you can also be a partaker of this promise if you in humility take God and His word and believe and put your trust in Him today. Friends, this promise has been fulfilled in the lives of many people, those who have gone before us and those who are right now sitting with you. You can see for yourself. By faith, they believe that God has said in His word that no one can save him or herself. By faith, they believe that everyone is born in sin, and a sinner is one who do not believe in God and do not believe in Jesus Christ. By faith, they believe what God has spoken in His word. It does not matter whether you have committed murder, crime, or any crime, or you have done some serious wrong. The moment you disbelieve in the word of God and reject God's offer of salvation in the sight of God, you have sinned against Him because of your disbelief. No matter how hard you may try to live a morally upright life, in the eyes of your friends, in the eyes of your loved ones, you are good and acceptable to them. But in the sight of God, all your moral uprightness, all the good works that you have done and are still doing, does not count in the sight of God. What matters most for God is your faith. Do you believe what God has said? And do you obey? That is what matters most. Do you believe that God sent His only Son, His only begotten Son, to die for sinners on the cross? Do you believe that only the blood of Christ can wash away all your sins? Do you believe in faith that the only remedy, the only solution to our human problem, all this anger, hatred, strife, jealousy, and the list goes on, all this can only be solved if only we surrender our hearts and our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your Word. But Lord, we know that in our midst there are those who perhaps consider this whole account of Abraham as another fairy tale. O Lord, Heavenly Father, we know that those who perhaps in our midst are thinking that all these are only for children. O Father in heaven, may Your Holy Spirit bring Your Word to bear upon the hearts of those who do not believe Your Word. That Your mighty Spirit, O Lord, will grant those who reject Your Word and do not believe, grant them no peace and no rest till they find rest in You. For Lord, You desire all to be saved. You do not desire anyone to perish in sin. Father, we pray for Your mighty Spirit to work in us and speak to us. And for those of us who are Your children, awaken us from our lukewarmness and spiritual slumber and put in us a new heart, a heart that is after Thy heart, a heart of flesh. O Father in heaven, turn us all unto Thee in repentance and help us to claim this promise in childlike faith. Help us to follow the example of Abraham, who believed with childlike faith, and took God at His word. So help us in our unbelief, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.